Well, I want to welcome everybody this morning. It's so good to be together and to enjoy the presence of the Lord. If you're visiting us for the first time, we're so glad to have you. It's special to me that we have some family with us. We have Janice's sister Beth, brother York, and Beth's husband Brian. So it's a blessing to have you guys in. See York walk in as we're worshiping and taking communion. So great to have you guys with us this morning. And anyone else who's visiting us and everybody else who's with us, it's great to be together. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're working our way through the book of Romans. And we've come to chapter 14. Lord, we pray you bless this time in the Word of God. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and convict us, but also encourage us, Lord, that we would leave here with the grace of the Lord filling our hearts, but also the grace to address areas that maybe this particular chapter will bring to the forefront in our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to just to hear your word and then forget it, but help us to hear your word and apply it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I read from this, I want you to imagine that one of the things on your bucket list is to climb Mount Everest. And you get the chance to fly to Nepal and cross that off your bucket list. You'd have a lot of time to think about what you're doing, because as you approach Mount Everest, you're going to see its peak from over 200 miles away. So if you're driving towards Mount Everest, you're thinking about what you're going to do for hours and hours as you approach Mount Everest. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul points us to the summit of our salvation, to the peaks of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. All that he accomplished for us through Jesus' life, through his death, and through his resurrection. All the mercy and grace and kindness that God showed upon us, the righteousness of God that is not by works but by faith, all that God accomplished for us. And then in chapter 12, after laying this like massive theological groundwork and pointing us to this massive peak, Paul says in chapter 12, he opens it up by saying, therefore, because of all of this, in view of God's mercy, and he then goes on to lay out what we continue to see in chapter 14. How do we live this thing out? How does this affect our lives? How do we apply this in view of mercy? So no matter where we are, no matter what we go through, no matter what happens in our life, we can see the peak of God's grace and mercy to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything we do, every challenge we face, whether we're on a mountaintop or we're in a valley, we're always to keep our Savior's mercy in view. And that includes when believers disagree with each other on what I'm going to call non-essential matters. We're not talking about the gospel, whether Jesus is the only way to salvation. We're talking about non-essential matters. What happens when believers disagree with each other over relatively minor issues in light of the gospel? If you've been in the church for more than 15 minutes, you've probably noticed that believers, Christians, can disagree about a lot of things. I mean, we can disagree about so many things, and those disagreements can get heated, tensions can rise, and tempers can flare, words can be said that damage relationships. And how do we love one another when we disagree with one another, when your conscience and my conscience don't see eye to eye? How do we walk in the peaks of the mercy of God when we disagree? Well, we can still see the peaks of God's mercy. We can still live in the view of God's mercy when we come to chapter 14. And Paul reminds us of the massive theological realities that help us navigate our minor differences with love and with grace. So let's begin by reading the first four verses of Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm going to stop there for a moment. What's going on in this context is there were some believers who had a real problem with eating meat because much of the meat that was sold in the marketplace was devoted to idols. It had been pre-dedicated to idols. And they knew that. And so it bothered them to eat meat that had been offered to an idol which they saw as a demon. So some would only eat vegetables to avoid eating a dedicated to an idol slab of steak. But other believers had no problem eating the meat. To them, idols were not real gods. They were nothing. So who cares? I don't care if that burger was dedicated to Beelzebub. Just pass the ketchup, and I'm going to eat that. And then somebody else is looking at him and saying, that's a demon burger that you're eating there. It's filled with Satan. If you eat it, and so it bothered their conscience, and someone else, it didn't bother their conscience. And so the issue here, when Paul says, let not the strong, or for the one who's weak, welcome him. So you got the strong, you got the weak. This is not talking about someone's faith in Jesus Christ. It's talking about their understanding of Christian liberty. How much liberty do we have as believers? Paul says, the one who eats meat is strong in their faith. The one who eats only vegetables is weak in their faith. Not their faith in Christ as their Savior, but in their understanding and their belief of the liberty they have as a believer. And their weak conscience does not allow them to fully enjoy their Christian liberty. Galatians 5, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus didn't set us free so he could enslave us to rules and lists and don't do this and don't do that. He set us free to be free. Now, we don't have liberty to do things that God's word forbids us to do. We're not at liberty. You know, Christian liberty doesn't include committing adultery, doesn't include going out and getting drunk, doesn't include stealing or murder. It does not include things that God has forbidden us to do in his word. But there are a lot of gray areas where God's word does not specifically address or speak to. And people's convictions on those issues can differ. Last week, we talked about debt because Paul talked about debt in chapter 13. Some believers have a very strong conviction not to go into any debt. And others believe that there is a way to handle debt wisely and responsibly, and that it is allowable biblically. That's an issue where there's no clear command. There are so many differences in the body of Christ regarding non-essential matters, and it can create schisms and divisions. And split churches. What should worship look like? Should it be hymns only? Should it be contemporary? Should you have just an organ and a piano? Is it allowable to have drums, guitar? Should you have hands raised during worship, or should they be by your side? There's so many lines of differences that Christians can draw. And it's not just differences. We draw these lines, and what Paul is saying is we're tempted to judge the person on the other side of the line. We're tempted to maybe look down on the person. So, you know, charismatics are crazy. Those crazy charismatics, I wish they actually got some of the Word of God in them, you know, or those cessationists. Cessationists are those who believe the gifts of God have stopped and they're no longer for today. They ended when the Bible was completed. That's a cessationist. Those cessationists are dead. Like, they don't even have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing happening with them. You know, we look at lines, you know, like somebody's raising their hands and they're looking around, they're saying, these guys are not even worshiping God. But then we can look at somebody raising their hand saying, look at them, they're being so expressive and calling attention to themselves. We draw so many lines between believers over things that are really not. Can a Christian drink alcohol in moderation? Can a real Christian have a tattoo? That's a tough one. Mike Winger tells about a friend who, when he was a teenager, he went forward to be saved at a meeting. And he went up to the guy, one of the guys that was leading to praying for those who get saved, and he said, I want to get saved. And he says, well, first you got to take the earring out of your ear. To receive Christ, you got to get rid of that earring. What verse is that in? How do believers act when we have real disagreements about matters that do not have clear biblical instruction but feel important to us? What do we do when your conscience and my conscience don't agree? Paul reminds us, he points us to the peaks that are bigger than these little things, to the peaks, the summit of our salvation, the theological powerful truths that are in the gospel to help us navigate the minor differences we have. And the first thing he tells us is welcome each other with the same welcome that God has given us. God has welcomed us. Verse 1, I want to read it again. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Don't welcome like, come on, let's have at it. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The one who eats only vegetables is to welcome the one who eats meat. The one who eats meat is to welcome the one who eats only vegetables, because God has welcomed them both. And if God welcomes you, who am I to not welcome you? So we need to keep the peak of God's glorious mercy in view. God has welcomed us. He's welcomed us into his family. Isn't that good? He's welcomed us into his family. He's welcomed us into his kingdom. God has welcomed us into his heart. And not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. God doesn't say to us, believe in my son and take that earring out of your ear and you shall be saved. Doesn't say that. He just says, believe in my son Jesus and I will welcome you into my heart as a beloved son or a beloved daughter. It is so good. But what God gives us, we got to give to others. If God has given us forgiveness, how can we hold on to unforgiveness towards others? We can't. If God has given us grace, how can we then show no grace to someone else? We can't. And if God has welcomed us, how can we say, I'm not going to welcome you because you've got this or that or the next thing? You know, let's just say charismatics and cessationists. You know what? Both love Jesus. I've met charismatics and I've met cessationists who love Jesus. So one might be dancing down the aisle and the other might have their hands down here. Both can be loving Jesus. And that's more important than even what we believe. And I'm not saying these things aren't important, our understanding of Scripture, but our commonality in Jesus is far bigger than our understanding of some of these important but non-essential doctrines. Welcome them as God has welcomed you. Don't judge them. Don't badmouth them. Welcome them. They stand or fall before their master, and he will make them stand. Second thing we see from the verses as we read on, that Christians can glorify God on both sides of these convictions. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So what we're probably talking here is some believed in ceremonial days and the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, and others believed every day is special. But they view this very differently from each other. He goes on to say, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. See how Paul brings it around to the big stuff? We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. We live and die because Christ died. He lived and he died and he rose again so that he might be Lord of us when we're living and Lord of us when we're dead. That's the big truth of the gospel. So whether you celebrate a certain day of the week in a special way or you don't, whether you eat meat or you don't, you can do both, he says, to the glory of God. You can honor God with opposite convictions. The one thing Paul says, and this is a bit unusual, he says this in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, quite honestly, that seems like it would make the situation worse. When you've got two people who have very strong opinions in opposite directions, I feel like what you'd want to say to them is lighten up a little bit, would you? Lighten up a little bit. Chill out. Don't take yourself so seriously. Don't take this issue so seriously. Paul does the opposite. He says, be fully convinced of what you believe. Be fully convinced in your own mind that is your, what you believe is correct in a certain way, and we'll talk about that. Paul says both sides, man, I'm eating a burger. I wouldn't touch a burger. You know, that's a demon burger. Both sides, be fully convinced. Feel even stronger about it than you do. I think this is an important word for us today. You cannot foster love and unity in the church by encouraging wishy-washy, weak convictions. You can't. Wishy-washy, weak convictions does not foster unity or love. Be fully convinced about your convictions. Believe what you believe. Stand strong in what you believe. Make sure you believe it because you understand Scripture to speak to your heart. This is not a day to hold convictions loosely. I believe there are some who have walked away from the faith, and the first step was to value some sin or some unbiblical belief system so much that they went against their conscience. in order to accommodate this sin or this belief system. And in going against their conscience, they not only violated God's word, but they violated their conscience and their convictions. And the first step of violating the conscience is always the hardest. It gets easier after that. So Paul says, hold firmly to your convictions to the degree you believe they are biblical. The Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away. There will be many, many people who walk away from the Lord. Jesus said there would be such a spiritual deception that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. But that's not possible. God's going to keep us. He's going to hold on to us through that. So the answer to falling away from Jesus isn't to hold Jesus loosely. It's to hold him tightly. It's to declare to our souls and the world, Jesus is my Savior, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if we've moved away from the Lord, the remedy is to repent and turn back to him and receive his forgiveness, because he's always ready, like the prodigal son, to welcome us back into his family, but not if we're saying, I want to live in the pig slops and eat the world, what the world has to offer, but only when we repent and turn back to him, he's always ready to welcome us back as his beloved prodigal child. But the question that comes is, how do we be fully convinced of our convictions without becoming arrogant, judgmental, line-drawing, divisive people? By recognizing that being convinced about my convictions, being convinced about where my conscience draws the line on issues that are not very clearly biblical, doesn't mean my convictions are the only right convictions. It just means they're right for me. It's right for me. By being fully convinced and convicted that my convictions are not leading me into sin. I'm eating a burger that's been sacrificed to idols. I do not believe that's sin. I am not eating a burger because I saw them offering that to Baal. And I am convinced that not eating that burger is not leading me into sin. Both sides doing the opposite things, both are fully convinced in their mind, not that I'm right and you're wrong, but that I'm not sinning by doing this. I can eat this burger to the glory of God. I cannot eat that burger to the glory of God. We can do both sides, Paul says, to the glory of God. That's what he means by being fully convinced. Not that I'm right and you're wrong, but that I'm doing what I do to the glory of God. I'm not sinning by doing it. I'm glorifying God. And the person with the opposite convictions, again, in non-clear biblical commands, can be doing it with the same desire to the glory of God. Because every believer belongs to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. We want to die well. Amen? We want to die to the glory of God. I'm not looking to die real soon, but when I do, I want to glorify God because I trust him. And I know you do too. But the way we die to the glory of God is to live to the glory of God. And so Paul says, this is what's more important. You can dance down the aisles all you want. That's not what life's about. If you're doing it to the Lord, that's beautiful. It's a worship to God. But you can dance and raise your hands and move around everything to the glory of yourself. Amen? You can stand there like this with a hymnal With I remember when I was a kid, there was always one woman that sat at the organ and one woman that sat at the piano. And I kind of missed those days, you know? It was kind of nice. They always had a way of playing hymns that you just don't hear anymore. And you can sit with a hymn like my grandmother and sing from the hymn from the heart of worship to God. If somebody raised their hand and they weren't being burglarized, people would faint. You can do both to the glory of God. Life is bigger than these little things. Jesus is Lord over our life and death. So what we're here is, don't get caught up in the minutiae. Don't keep the big things in view. Keep the peak in view. Keep the mercy, therefore, in view of God's mercy. That was in chapter 12. Guess what? It's still true in chapter 14. Like Everest, we're hours away from chapter 12, but it's still true. We can still see the peak of what Jesus did for us. Judgmentalism turns us into small people, critical people. We feel bigger when we make other people look smaller. We feel better when we win an argument. We we're contentious, and that's not what Christ saved us for. He saved us to live every day for the glory of God. And what's true for us is true of our brothers and sisters. God's got them. God's got them. He is able to make them stand. They will stand or fall on before him on judgment day, and God is able to make them stand. I love Paul's positivity. He's like, I don't know. Some of the brothers I know, I don't know if they're going to make it. He's like, no, God is able to make them stand on that day. They don't answer to you, so don't pass judgment on them over minor non-gospel issues. Welcome them with the same welcome God has given you. Finally, guard your conscience and guard their conscience as much as you can too. Verse 13, and we're going to read through to verse 23. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What Paul's talking about here is the gift of the conscience. If it bothers someone's conscience to eat meat, to get a tattoo, to drink alcohol, not getting drunk, but even a glass of wine. If it bothers their conscience to, you name the thing that the scriptures are not clear about, do not draw a clear line. Now, I want to say somebody can change in their conscience. Paul doesn't say it's all the same. He says there's strong brothers and sisters, there's weak brothers and sisters. Don't stumble the weak. Somebody can grow in what their conscience believes, but don't stumble them in what they, don't cause them to violate their conscience, because if they violate their conscience, that would be sin for them. If they hurt their conscience, it would be sin for them. And we don't want to cause them to sin. In 1984, an Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. When the investigators studied the black box, they found that several minutes before the impact, the plane's automatic warning system went off, and a shrill voice, automated voice, told the crew repeatedly in English, "Pull up, pull up." Thinking it was a system malfunction, the pilot said, "Shut up, gringo," and shut the system off. A few minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain, killing everyone aboard. It's dangerous for us to switch off our conscience. That voice that says that's wrong, it's wrong for you. Paul tells Timothy, hold on to the faith and a clean conscience. Hold on to the faith and a clean conscience. Loving our brother or sister means we don't want to cause them to stumble over a dirty conscience. If eating meat stumbles them, I'm not going to eat meat when I'm with them. Now, we could take a whole lot of time with that. That doesn't mean that people can hijack everything. You know, I don't like drums, so you shouldn't play drums. I don't like people raising their hands. Sorry, Tony. I don't like people raising their hands, so no one should raise. See, what that is, that's just somebody who has strong opinions, and they're just trying to hijack everybody to do what they're doing. What Paul's saying is the opposite of that. That's not the person who walks in and says, okay, church, I have all these convictions, and you better bow down to them. No, we're not going to do that. This is someone who believes that playing drums is sinful. And when he sees Tony playing drums, he's tempted to come running up and play them too. He's tempted to do it too. That's what he's talking about. Not the person who just doesn't like things and just wants everybody to match their opinions. But it's dangerous for us to switch off our conscience. Hold on to our faith. Hold on to a clean conscience. And once again, Paul helps us navigate the minor issues by reminding us of the massive truths of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is bigger than eating a steak or observing the Sabbath. It's bigger than raising hands during worship or wearing an earring. The kingdom of God is not about nitpicking over this and criticizing that. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to remember. As we enjoy our Christian liberty to the line that we feel comfortable with, biblical, where the Bible allows us, we enjoy it as a way to honor God. And the moment it doesn't honor God and it hurts a brother or sister, we then say it's not that important. Because the righteousness, the kingdom of God, is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that would be great verse to have tattooed on your arm if you're okay with that. Let's pray, and we're going to close with a song, but I want you to just, as we close this, know that you're welcomed by God. Know that you are accepted by God. And I want you to know that through faith in Christ, God accepts you. He loves you. He welcomes you. And then as you receive that in your heart, bend it towards others. Bend it towards others that may see things a little differently than you, or do things a little differently than you, or have little different convictions than you. Bend that welcome and acceptance towards them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for the liberty that he has purchased us in Christ, that we are free. We're set free. Not set free to sin, because that would just make us a slave to sin, but set free that we don't have to walk around worried about this rule and that rule and getting this right and getting that right. We are free, and we have Christian liberty in Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk that out in a way that glorifies you. Help us, God, to hold on to a clean conscience. Help us, God, to hold on to our convictions, but know when to stand strong and be strong, and when to just give grace and not make it a point of contention. We will contend for the faith. We don't want to contend for every little thing that believers can disagree about. So help us, Lord, to walk in the grace and the welcome that we have so richly received from you. Help us to bend that towards others, our brothers and sisters in Christ.